The scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Good morning. So good to see all of you. A very good crowd here this morning. We appreciate your presence very much. If you've ever stopped to contemplate, as I have, the amount of blood that was shed in the Bible, it becomes a very astounding thought, a very sobering thought, to think about all of the blood that was shed from the very first sacrifice all the way through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of the animal sacrifices, and ultimately the Lamb of God being sacrificed. But that brings to mind the question, why did God choose blood? Why is it that blood is the thing that cleanses us from our sins? We have other cleansing agents that probably weren't available at that time, but blood is not thought of, at least first of all, when it comes to our mind, as something that would cleanse us from our sins. In fact, blood is a staining agent. If you nick yourself shaving, men, on your neck, you will get a big blood stain on your collar. Or if you cut yourself, your garment will soak up that blood. And a little bit of blood can look like a lot of blood and may cause you to panic. And if you just think about the amount of blood that Jesus shed during his crucifixion, it's no wonder that he died from the process that he went through. Even before he got to the cross, he had shed a lot of blood. Why is it that God chose blood? And why did there have to be the shedding of blood? Why did God use animal blood to get us to understand the process that when we get to the sacrifice of Jesus, that we would understand that blood was necessary? Those things are revealed to us in the Scripture. But I want you to notice in our opening passage there in Romans chapter 3 that Paul talks about Jesus being that substitute sacrifice in verse 25, the propitiation, that which substitutes for and appeases God. But he says it was by his blood. Why is it that the blood of Jesus was what would satisfy God's demand that a price be paid? Well, of course, the answer to that is that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And by his blood, the blood of Jesus, God saved us. I want you to think with me for a couple of moments this morning about the whole idea of shedding blood. If we go back to the book of Genesis, to the 9th chapter, we are introduced very early in our Bibles to the concept that there is life in the blood. In Genesis chapter 9, and beginning in verse 1, this is when Noah had come out of the ark and he is offering a sacrifice. God says to him that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air and all that moves on the earth, and all of the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." So very early in the Bible, in the account of the flood, we understand that blood is very precious. That blood contains the life. It is the life. If you go over with me to the book of Leviticus, to the 17th chapter, you will understand from the book of the law here, the book of Leviticus, in the 17th chapter, that animal blood was used, as we've introduced already. In Leviticus 17, and beginning in verse 10, it says, "Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Even the blood of these animals that were required as sacrifices in the Old Testament. It all begins to point us to the fact that blood is very precious. It is the life, as the Scripture has told us. But it also tells us that human life is important as well. And if you think about the concept of what the blood means to our life, we understand that without the blood, there is no life. That is the conclusion we must come to when we read these passages, whether it be an animal or whether it be a human being. That the blood that is in our bodies is what keeps us alive. And because of God's justice and the demand that He had for a sacrifice, in other words, for a life to be given when the blood was shed, it shows us the value and the importance of life. And especially when we think about human life and how very careful we need to be in the treatment of that human life. A blood atonement was necessary to take away our sins. But this idea is carried over into the New Testament. And so we go over to the book of Hebrews, to the 9th chapter. And we notice in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, as the Hebrew writer does so much throughout his book, he takes us back to the Old Testament background for these things. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, he says here, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, no forgiveness of sins. And then we also note what John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. He says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that connects us back to what the Apostle Paul said in our opening text there in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that Jesus is the substitute sacrifice for our sins in the shedding of His blood. But I want you to remember that back in Genesis chapter 9, as we were reading there, we didn't quite go all the way to verse 6, but if you look in Genesis chapter 9 and at verse 6, here is the principle that God lays forth here in this beginning of sacrifice, or the sacrifice here with Noah as he comes out of the ark after this new beginning that the earth goes through. In verse 6, he says, Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And again, this emphasizes to us that justice must be met because of the value of human life. And when we think about the properties of the blood that carry the life and how it sustains us, how our blood carries the oxygen to all of our other cells, and that we have cells that will fight off disease and cells that will repair and mend our bodies, and we have platelets in our blood that help with the clotting of our blood if we were to cut ourselves. And we tie all of this together and realize that God demanded by His justice something very important. If we were to commit the atrocity of killing another human being, if we shed man's blood, by man, our blood will be shed. God is laying the groundwork here to show us how very important the blood is, the life that is carried in that blood. But He's also showing us, as we turn over to the book of Psalms to chapter 89, that righteousness and justice must be met, that God demands that we be righteous. We talked just the other evening about being holy and pure, but we also know that God is a just God. And so in Psalm 89 and verse 14, the psalmist says, Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. The very foundation of all that God is righteousness. Right wiseness is a way that we might say that. And justice, that is, that everything is fair and equal with God. There is no discerning between people in God's plan. And so we understand that God is all about being a righteous God and being a just God. But another thing that we need to take very seriously is the warnings that we see about perverting justice. If God is all about justice and righteousness, as we have concluded here from the Scripture, then we must be careful that we don't pervert that which God finds to be so special. In the book of Exodus, in the 23rd chapter, in Exodus chapter 23 and beginning in verse 6, here is the warning that is given to the children of Israel just after they're receiving the Ten Commandments and God is laying out all of these requirements for them. In verse 6 of Exodus 23, it says, "You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." God is going to be fair and equitable in all that he does, and we dare not pervert justice. In the book of Nahum, in chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn here that God will not leave anything unpunished. If we turn back to the book of Nahum, chapter 1, and in verse 3, he says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked." You know, sometimes we worry that justice is not served in our judicial system. But God is not going to be that way. God is not going to allow justice to be perverted. And then finally, again, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 24, and beginning in verse 17, it says, "Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him." And what I want you to see in laying out this concept of shedding of the blood is exactly what we read here, that God demands justice. God demands righteousness, and he protects those who are righteous, those who are his children. And justice simply means that every person gets that to which they are entitled. And God demands payment for an injustice or for a perversion of justice. I want you to think about the fact that God used these animal sacrifices. Notice here that he talked about animals in verse 18. If you kill an animal, you make it good. You see how fair and just God was. Even a person's animal was valuable because it had the life in it. It had the blood in it. But God used these temporary animal sacrifices because the blood is so precious. And beginning with Adam and Eve, when they sinned and he made coats for them, there was an animal sacrifice that was made. Cain and Abel were required to make sacrifices and a blood sacrifice was made. And whatever that command was, God was not satisfied with Cain's sacrifice. And we noted how when Noah left the ark that he made a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. And that continues on and on. You think about Israel sacrificing as they left Egypt. You think about Solomon sacrificing thousands of animals when he dedicated the temple. And we begin to see this picture that the blood is very important. And then we turn our attention to the blood of Jesus. Because the Hebrew writer tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not satisfy. It could not take away sin. But the blood of Jesus could. So we turn our attention to the subject of the blood of Jesus. And Peter says it very well for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 as he describes it as being something that is very precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Peter describes the blood of Jesus as being precious. If animal blood was precious, if human blood is precious, how much more the blood of Jesus? What value could we put on the blood of Jesus? Because the blood of Jesus did what the animal sacrifices could not do, and that is it gave us redemption through his blood. Notice with me what Paul says in the Ephesian letter in the first chapter. And beginning in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 4, he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Paul says that redemption comes by the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. How much value could we assign, or how much debt, we should say, could we assign to our sins? Could we put a dollar figure on it? Could we say that our sins cost $1,000? That's a lot of money in anybody's checkbook. What if we said that our sins were going to cost us $1,000,000? Now we're talking about a figure that not many people could pay. $1,000,000, and that'll wipe out your sin. But God said that the blood of Jesus will be enough. The blood of Jesus is so precious that it will take away that unpayable debt that we all have and give us the forgiveness of our sins. Our text there in Romans chapter 3, we noted that Paul said it's by the blood of Jesus. But notice that he begins in Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23 and says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Friends, that's every one of us. All have sinned. We all have that $1,000,000 debt, as it were, that we can't pay. And if you want to say it's a billion, when we get to numbers like that, it's just incomprehensible for most of us. Diane and I were scratching around this morning for egg money. We came up with a dollar between us. That I won't even cover the egg debt. Of course, I got a debit card. It's got $2 or $3 in it. You see, I can't pay my debt. And neither can you. None of us can pay our debt that we owe to God. Eggs are insignificant compared to the sin that we have. But the precious blood of Jesus, and see, Paul said we've all sinned. But he says we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption, as we've read about before, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Remember, we were talking about God's righteousness and God's justice. Justice demands the payment of the blood of Jesus, and righteousness demands that we be righteous. God demonstrated His righteousness, and He wants us to be righteous, that we might be just and justified by the One who is just. Redemption is through the blood of Jesus. But let me tell you what else the blood of Jesus was able to do. It purchased the church. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says that He purchased the church with His blood. Jesus paid for the church. But more than that, let's think about what He says in the Roman letter in chapter 5 and beginning in verse 8. And this will help us to understand why God did all of this. Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 8, He says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled by His, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation." It says God loved us. That's what the blood of Jesus cries out to us, is the love of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that" what? "He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life." That says God loved us enough to shed the blood of Jesus on the cross. Yes, the blood of Jesus saves us. It redeems us. It justifies us. It reconciles us. Yes, it purchased the church. But maybe the most important thing we need to learn here is that God loves you. God loves you enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son. Well, as we continue to think further about the blood of Jesus, how do we come into contact with the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is what redeems us from our sin. It's what reconciles us. How do we touch the blood of Jesus, as it were? Well, this happened 2,000 years ago, didn't it? That Jesus shed His blood. How do we today come into contact with the blood of Jesus? And of course, the answer is it's through baptism. In John, the 19th chapter, John writes here that Jesus shed His blood. John chapter 19, and beginning in verse 23. John 19, beginning in verse 23. It says, "Then soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to each a soldier a part, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, woman, behold your son. Then He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up the spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And when He who had seen has testified, and His testimony is true, and He knows that He is telling the truth, so that you may believe." I want you to think about the piercing of the side of Jesus. We understand the technical part, that likely the spear went through the ribs, between the ribs, and pierced the pericardium and pierced the heart, and therefore blood and water came out. But I want you to think about the fact that with all the blood that was already on Jesus, this just becomes another part of it. But the blood and water come out. The blood of Jesus flowing out of this wound. But He'd already lost a great deal of blood the night before, and the beating that He endured, the flogging that He endured. And as they placed the crown of thorns on His head, I suspect there's more than this little trickle that the artists portray running down His forehead. And as He writhed in pain against that rugged cross, His back must have just been ripped open again and again as He pushed Himself up to try to breathe. And the hands and the feet having holes pierced in them. And then His side. That's the blood that Jesus shed. And all of that that we need. That we need to come into contact with for the redemption of our sins. Paul talks to us in Romans, the 6th chapter, about this. In Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 3, passage you no doubt know well, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul says, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. What is it that caused the death of Jesus? Well, what have we studied about this morning? Where is the life? It's in the blood. When Jesus shed His blood, He died. If we're baptized into His death, and that involves the shedding of blood, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus in baptism. And what Paul portrays here is a reenactment of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die to the old man of sin. We're raised from the dead by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus raised on the third day. But the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, we meet in the waters of baptism. That's how we come into contact with the blood of Jesus. That's where our sins are washed away. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. It's the coming into contact with the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. And we do that through our baptism. The Apostle Paul in the Gospel of Mark, in the 14th chapter, we read about the Lord's Supper here in Mark chapter 14. And it's that Lord's Supper that helps to keep us close and in contact with the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross. In Mark chapter 14, and beginning in verse 22, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Jesus took the very simple elements of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and He said, this is my body, and this is my blood. It's the body of Jesus hung on the cross and the blood that was shed that we are reminded of when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Our minds should go back to Calvary as we think about what Jesus went through. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul rebukes the church at Corinth for their neglecting of the Lord's Supper, their casual attitude, we might say, about the Lord's Supper. Beginning in verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This morning we've said, we believe the Lord died. And I'm going to do this till He comes again. Or until He calls me home. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Did you discern the Lord's body this morning? Or was it just a casual thing that you went through the motions? Because, after all, we've done that so many times. Or did it really have significance to you? The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning there in verse 22, we have the admonition from the Hebrew writer about our observance of the supper and the worship. Beginning in verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now you'll notice that the Hebrew writer didn't say anything about the Lord's Supper there. But what's the purpose of our assembling together this morning? It's to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of those commandments that we observe on the first day of the week. So he says, let us consider one another. Did you think about your brother or sister as you proclaim the Lord's death? Did you exhort your brother or sister in doing so? Yes, you did. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I believe that He's coming back. He is coming. You see, that's what the blood of Jesus means. Is that He died and was the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. He's the perfect sacrifice. Without spot and without blemish. Precious blood that was shed on our behalf. And you know, Jesus chose to do it freely. God didn't force Him to do so. Yes, Jesus agonized in the garden the night before about what He was going to go through, but remember His words, not my will, but yours, Father. Jesus willingly chose to offer Himself as our sacrifice. You know, Jesus was a human just like us. He had the same nature. He was flesh. He was bone. And He had blood. And it's that blood that cleanses us of our sins. And because He did that, we have access to the blood of Jesus through the process of baptism, where we are washed in the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. Would you take advantage of His free gift this day, of the precious blood that He shed for you and me? If you would, come now while we stand together and while we sing.